This morning, though, I want you to turn to James chapter 1. I want to talk about gifts from God and then gifts to God. Gifts from God and then gifts you and I can give back to God. And I have 7 points. We'll see how many we get done. For the invitation, I believe I'm going to turn it back over to Brother Kelly. So when I hit that 7th point, you know that he'll be getting ready to do whatever he does on that. And let's pray. We'll get started. Heavenly Father, so good to be at Grace Baptist Church up here in North Ridgeville. Lord, it's always good coming back home to Northeast Ohio and just see what God is doing. I pray that you'd bless Pastor White as he's out of the state, down south, visiting with family. I pray you bless this church. May it be a tremendous lighthouse. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless this church in 2017 like you have never done before. Bless the sermon today, Lord, as we think about gifts that you have given us and gifts we can give back to you. If there be one here who is not a born-again Christian, I pray that today they might be saved. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Our text verse here in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from the government. From above. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything good that I have in life comes from the Lord. Everything. I am a born-again Christian. I grew up at the Parma Heights Baptist Church. And Swedish Baptist Convention Church. Mom's people came from Sweden. She grew up in a broken home. Her mother died when my mom was 6 years old. She was raised by her alcoholic father. They lived downtown. She went to the Hebrew Mission downtown. And they were trying to reach Jewish people for Christ who lived in Shaker Heights, etc. And in their efforts to reach Jews for Christ, they reached a little... I'm going to cry talking about my mom. They reached a little Jewish Gentile, my mom, Harriet Mabel Mattson Lapish. She grew up, she refused to date my dad until he got saved. My dad had grown up in a Roman Catholic church in Sault Ste. Marie, Michigan, and they had met through figure skating and ice hockey, and she would not date him. He said, saved? What is saved mean? And he went to a Baptist church, got saved, and he eventually came down to Republic Steel, and we grew up in a fine church. In my Sunday school class, I still remember my Sunday school teacher putting up the flannel graph with the cross and heaven and hell and different colors representing the blood and sin, etc. And at an early age, I was a born-again believer, and I grew up in the finest Christian home. My dad's parents in Sault Ste. Marie, Michigan, divorced when he was 15. They left the area separately, and my dad was left on his own. So he ended up renting a room in this kind of like boarding house. And so that's how my dad grew up, and that's how my mom, when they got married in Christ, they decided that they were going to have something that they did not have growing up, and that's a Christian home. And my 3 brothers and sisters all know Christ, and we're just thankful for that. And God gave me a great gift when he gave me that home. And all the good things that have happened to me have been because of heaven and what that represents. But let's look at 7 things, gifts from God to us and gifts from us back to God. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And let's slide down. I'm going to make that Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I think. I think I'll start there. Yes. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 13. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. This is a gift of God. The church I pastored in downtown Columbus, and by the way, if I get next to the edge here, you need to be nervous. At our Christian school, we had a platform that was like maybe 2/3 of the way up. It had a giant first step right onto the platform, and I got too close, and I was holding on to the pulpit, and it was a big one like this, and without looking, I stepped off, I thought I broke my hip. My head slammed into the door. It was in front of our 50 senior kids. Well, senior high, 9 through 12. And I held the pulpit and it came down. It came right next to my face. So if I get to the edge, just say, back up. You don't want that to happen here. I was lucky the first time. Usually I navigate the pulpit pretty good, the area. I saw Brother Kelly getting close there several times. It made me nervous because what happened to me. So I'll be careful where I go. But the church I pastored in downtown Columbus, they were inner city folks. They were very poor. And somehow an attitude developed that spiritual equals being poor. And I had the hardest time shaking them of that thought. That if you had money, you couldn't be spiritual. It's you had to be poor to be spiritual because that's what they were. But that wasn't the case in my home. You heard what I said where my dad worked, what my mom did for livings. We lived in Middleburg Heights, had a beautiful home, nice cars, nice clothes. Dad and mom loved the Lord, served him at Palm Heights Baptist Church where I grew up there. And I never saw that you couldn't have things and still not be spiritual or be spiritual. And my dad and mom had all that and they just loved the Lord with all their heart. And I've been in many fine churches where people enjoy the fruits of their labor. And if you have worked hard all of your life and God has blessed you, we are instructed that is a gift from God to us. And you can enjoy it. Don't feel guilty. Enjoy what God has given you. Make sure though you're taking care of those who don't. We ought to make sure that is part of our budget, that we're helping the poor, because the Bible says a lot about helping the disadvantaged out. But if you have, great. God has blessed you. That's the way it should be, right? If we sow sparingly, we reap how? Sparingly. But if we sow bountifully, we reap what? Bountifully. Give and it shall be given. Pressed down, shaken together. I mean, all these wonderful verses. God's going to open the windows of heaven. And there's no shortage of what heaven can give you and I. That is a gift that God gives you and me if we'll work. Problem is, sometimes you find people don't want to work. Bible says if any doesn't work, they shouldn't what? Parents, kids aren't doing their chores. You get yourself a bicycle lock and lock up that fridge. I mean, you hide that Pepsi or that Coke somewhere where they can't find it. And it's time to eat. If they don't eat, I'll tell you what, those chores will get done quick. You say, oh, that's abusive. You call it what you want. In our home, we did our chores no matter what. But that's not a bad idea. I mean, we're just taking Bible. Some of the kids are thinking right now, uh-oh, I wonder if I'll get lunch when I get home. Bed's not made, room's not picked up, garbage hasn't been taken out, we go on and on, homework's not done. I mean, there's a lot of things we can do here. So, the blue-collar ethic work idea that God has given us will be rewarded. Number two, Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. I'm just going to read if I get there first. Proverbs 18:16. Number one, God blesses us with the gift for the fruit of our labor. Number two, a gift to show commitment. Proverbs 18, verse 16. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. Before great men. Now your gift may not always be financially. Your gift may be a ministry. Your gift may be an ability. Your gift may be some type of service. It could be time. If you want to be noticed in your church, show up for Thursday visitation or whatever day of the week you have your visitation. There won't be many. And if you show up, you will be noticed. Go ahead and write a church a check for $5,000. You will be noticed. If you can fix cars, just fix everybody's car in church. Fix the buses. I mean, you will be noticed. Just don't keep those things to yourself. See, this is a gift you can give back. Kellyanne Conway, who directed the Trump campaign. I mean, it was kind of really just slowing down at a standstill. She got involved and took that thing up. And really, they say she's the first lady to actually broker a candidate into office. Amazing feat. And now, what does she have? I just heard yesterday in Fox News that she has an office on the second floor of the White House. Isn't that something? She came from nothing. Why? She gave her gift of knowledge and ability and the magic touch on that campaign, which was flailing. And now he's in office, they say, because of her. You see, you make a commitment to your church or somebody, and you do the very best you can, God will exalt you in when? Due time. God will exalt you right up the ladder. But I like that thought. You can be noticed, whatever it is. Maybe you like missions, and maybe it's a large church someone's in. You start really showing up for missions prayer band, taking mission trips, you will be noticed. And I'm not saying we should do that to be noticed. I'm just saying that just happens. Because there's so few who really have a heart for the ministry that when one does, they do get noticed. Number one, a gift from God to us is our labor, the fruit we enjoy of it. Number two, a gift back to God, we can be committed to something that He has given us the ability to help our local church or whatever out. Number three, Matthew chapter 2. Gets a little better here. Matthew chapter 2. Verse number 11. Since we're still in January, kind of still in the Christmas season here, and when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary. We're talking about the wise men, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. The best gifts we have go to the Lord. The very best that we have goes to God. I was in a church many years ago in a mission conference, and they were collecting toiletries for the missionaries. And one of the nights they were going through everything that had been given, and there was an old, used razor with stubble still in it. On one hand, you know, you try to be kind. Maybe that was the best whoever gave that. Maybe that was the best they had. And far be it from me to criticize, but still, I think I would have picked up some Pepsi bottles and turned them in for 10 cents and got me a brand new razor if I was going to put it in, because the best gifts go to God. The woman in the alabaster box, the best gift she had. Some say that was a year's worth of wages that she had spent to buy that, to break it open and to anoint the body of Christ. The very best she had. Say, Brother Lapis, could you use a year's wages and spend on a gift to the Lord in front of you? Yes. Not in front of you? I said, I don't know. You know, just being transparent. Think about your entire year. Maybe you have that saved. I just say, I know people make more than this, but say one makes $25,000 a year, and over the course of time, you save that $25,000. Could you give that for one gift to give to Christ, like she did? It's hard to let loose in George, isn't it? We just squeeze. But the very best gifts, the wise men, the very best gifts went to Christ. The first fruits of our labor go to Christ. When they gave those sheep at sacrifice, they didn't find one that was diseased, maybe had a hoof missing, something like that, blind in one eye. They gave the very best they had, without blemish. Well, I hope the very best you have goes to the Lord. The very, very best. The best thing I ever gave the Lord, and I think it's still giving, was my five kids. I gave them all back to the Lord. I really prayed, I really hoped that one day they all five would be in full-time ministry. You know, not one of my kids is in full-time ministry. I gave them to the Lord for full-time ministry. He didn't call one of them into full-time ministry. Now, they're full-time members at the churches they attend. They're all in church, thank the Lord. Their spouses are in church. All my grandkids are in church. It seemed like when I gave them to him, he gave them right back. I told you, two lived in Pensacola and Jacksonville. The Lord has brought all my kids home to me, and all my grandkids are there. How lucky am I? I meet people all the time. They have kids all over the country. They see him once a year. Look at your pastor down visiting son and his family. I have them all within probably 15 minutes of me. They don't even knock. I just did that. They don't knock at the front door. They just open the front door. Hey, Dad. Hey, Mom. Here's your grandkids. See you in a couple of months. You know, that's it. And when they all come, we're glad to have them. But when they leave our house, it looks like a hurricane hit it. Oh my goodness. After trying to get everything straight, I'll go grab a Pepsi out of the refrigerator, and I open the refrigerator, it's bare! They have eaten everything that was in there! And my one daughter grabs a 24-pack of Pepsi, she still thinks she lives there, and she just walks off with it. Yeah, what's that about? I gave the best I had, and that was my wife's and our very flesh, our children. The most valuable thing I had, I gave them to the Lord. When I was at Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri, they had a missionary family that they had just graduated a couple of years early, and they raised their support. They're leaving for the mission field, and they're being approved with a send-off there in Springfield, Missouri. And the one missionary, the man stood up. He was in his early 20s. He said, "My parents don't understand. They're really upset. My family's upset that we're going to another continent. We won't see him for 3 or 4 years. They just can't accept it." And he said their family cried, and they get angry. He said, "Why can't you serve right here in your home state? There's people who need Christ here." And he told them, I have to do what the Lord wants me to do. You know, I was a student there sitting in that huge, at that time they had 2,500 students there. And I'm sitting in that huge gym, and you know whose side I took? I took the kid's side, the man's side, going to the mission field. Now as a grandparent, you know whose side I take? Probably the parents' and grandparents' side. And I know that's wrong. I know that's wrong. I really want them to do what the Lord. But you see, it's just hard to give the best we have. And my best I gave to the Lord at an early age. David, when he had numbered the people and had a census and there was a plague, he was told to go to Araunah and buy the threshing floor. And when he went there, Araunah says, "I'm going to give it to you. I'll give you the sacrifice. I have written down 2 Samuel 24:24. David says, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which does not cost me nothing." It's easy to give somebody else's money away. But when you actually have to reach in or give something very valuable to yourself, that can be another story. David says, "I'm not going to give anything that doesn't cost me for the Lord." Wouldn't that be nice? Maybe you're thinking if somebody else could tithe for you. It may be a nice passing thought, but see, it doesn't cost you anything. You see, it has to cost us something, I feel, to truly be meaningful in your life. I mean, if you don't have a dog in the game, if there's no skin in the game, how serious could one be about the fight that we're in? And we're in a fight with Satan and the demons of this world and the princes, the power of the air. There's a fight that we're in. And if you don't ever put anything in it costs you, you don't have much at stake, do you? The very best gifts we have go to God. Point four, Proverbs 21. Gifts from God, gifts to God. Talked about the fruit of our labor, a gift to show commitment. Best gifts go to God. Proverbs 21. This point, I'll just read it. "A gift in secret pacifieth anger, and a reward in the bosom strong wrath." I have written down point four. Gifts show sincerity in restoring broken relationships. I'll read it again. From what I get from here, I believe what God's trying to teach us, gifts show our sincerity in restoring broken relationships. Now, time won't let, but in Genesis 32 and verse 20, you have the story of Jacob and Esau. They had left enemies. They had parted. Really, it was Jacob, and Jacob's coming back. And in order to win back the friendship of his brother, Jacob gives gifts. And there's a nice story surrounding that. I'll let you look at that at your own leisure in that. But broken relationships happen everywhere, all the time. I've seen preacher friends, been friends forever, have a spat, and end up hating themselves. Never talk again. I see it happen more often than not. My father-in-law was the youngest in a family of 8 boys. I think there was a couple girls smattered in there. Girls you count, but there was 8 boys. And he was the youngest. You know, he and his one brother up from him got in a fight, and when we got married, he and his brother weren't talking. They went like 20 to 25 years before they ever spoke again. You talk about a broken relationship. 25 years not talking to your brother, or maybe to a sister. Some of you probably think, well, that'd be okay with me. I don't get along with them, and they don't get along with me. Is it really worth going through all of life with a broken relationship? Earlier in the ministry, probably the first 10 years, I had a secretary and I had a janitor. And the janitor's work was really tough. He was there before I got there. And church started to grow, so we had a secretary come in, and she would make all the checks out of myself, so the trustees, we'd sign them, and of course give them to where they needed to go. And so she knew everything that was going out. And I noticed all of a sudden, she got a bad attitude. I mean, something was definitely up. She was irritated. She wasn't as kind as she had been. And I finally sat her down and I said, listen, we'll call her name Jane. Is anybody named Jane here? Okay, we'll use Betty. Is there a Betty here? Good. I said, Betty, I've noticed that you've been irritated and you've been cold to me and I want to know why. And her lips started to tremble and her skin kind of wrinkled up and her brow did. She says, the janitor makes more than I do. True, true. And the janitor's work, when I first went there, was enormous because it was a huge downtown building. But we grew. We got a lot of people. The volunteer would come in, and all of a sudden, he had to do less work. And as the ministry grew, he would come in and leave on a Saturday 2 or 3 hours. She'd be there all day long for 8 hours in another day of the week. And she saw what she was getting paid and what he was getting paid. And she was upset. And she was just stewing inside. And of course, I was the pastor, so you know whose fault it was, right? It was mine. In your church, it's Pastor White's. So it was my fault. I looked at her. I smiled. Did I say her name was Betty? I'll go back to Jane. Here's what I said. I said, Betty, what would you like to happen here? She says, I would like to have a raise. I said, how much? She gave a number. I said, you have it. Sometimes a gift like that, no one else ever knew about that. I share that once in a while because maybe there's somebody here and you've broken a relationship off for some reason. Or maybe you have the power to make a relationship restored again. You need to take that time and you need to do that. What will it take to make it right? So if someone has done something to you, what's wrong with going to that person and saying, hey, I know we had a falling out and I really don't know what it was about? Because you know, after time, sometimes it seems bigger than what it really was. Why don't you just ask them, what will it take to make this right? We had a Christian school and you know we always had parents upset. Little Johnny, little Susie got bad grades, and of course it was the teacher's or this person's fault. It was always everybody else's fault except the students. And I learned to do the same thing. I'd look dad, look at mom. I said, well, what would you like to see happen here? And maybe the kids weren't getting good grades. I said, well, what is your idea to help them get better grades? I learned to kind of take it off my shoulders and put it on them. What do you think should be done so they get better grades? All of a sudden, they don't know. I don't know. they were stuck. Because here they're blaming all the teachers. And I asked them, well, what do you want to do to solve this? They didn't have a clue. They just wanted to complain. Is there a broken relationship somewhere in your past that has never been restored? Why don't you call them up? Maybe your gift is nothing more than your time over a cup of coffee. Said, let's bury this. Let's put this behind. I say, now, first time I preached here about 8 or 9 years ago, I forget who was here at that time, but there was somebody who had done something really super bad to me. And I was having a hard time. Here we are 8 or 9 years later. I think I'm pretty good. But here's what I don't want to do. I don't want to remind myself of it and live through it again. I don't want to do that. With the exception of that every once in a while it kind of creeps up to the top and I got to get victory over it all over again. I don't know of a person in the universe that I'm not okay with. Just great. You see, that nagging at your soul, if there's a broken relationship somewhere, do what you can. Make it right. I've had kids who grew up in our church who hadn't talked to their parents in years. Because they were mad at dad or mad at mom for maybe something that happened in their life. That'd be a horrible thing, to be mad at your family, your parents. Gifts show sincerity in restoring broken relationships. Number 5, 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 14. Older Paul is talking to young Timothy. He says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." Okay? I'll let you a chance to maybe read that over again. How do I have this one titled here? God's men have a gift given from God to them. Now, I'm going to expand on that. If you are called in the ministry, as I have been, and Brother Kelly has, and maybe others in here feel maybe a calling on your life in the ministry, that's a gift, fellas. That is really a gift that God has given us. Your pastor has the gift of the ministry. Special gift, and we as God's preachers and pastors and staff members, we are told not to neglect that gift. It's a shame sometimes pastors do neglect their flocks, and that's never for good, that's always for bad. But let me expand that a little bit. Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher. Is that not a gift to teach? Or working in the bus ministry, or doing music, or running the sound system. Maybe you're good at numbers and you help out with the finances. We can go on and on and on. Those are gifts that God has given to you and I to help the local church out. And I hope we won't neglect those gifts. I had a treasurer and good man, a dentist, very good man, and he got busy in his practice, and he got overwhelmed, and he bought a new building where he moved the practice to and was remodeling it and borrowing buku money to get it up and going and to expand it. And he came in one time, it was about a month, and I said, I need a financial statements for the month, Doc. We just called him Doc. He said, "Pastor, I'm sorry. I haven't done a thing in the church finances for a month." He says, "I've been so involved in my practice, expanding it, I completely neglected the books for a month." Now, I wasn't too happy about that. I was not happy about that at all. But the man was a jewel other than that. Other than that little hiccup, he was a jewel. But he had neglected what he should have been doing for the church, and that set the church back a couple of weeks. And maybe now as I look back, it was a minor aggravation, but it was a real aggravation at the time because I was counting on him to have those reports, to meet with the men and share with the church, and he neglected it. What might Pastor White be counting on somebody here that you just, I slept off for a week or two. I didn't feel like this, didn't feel like doing that. Oh, I tell you, it is a gift, and we need to take that gift seriously wherever we're at. Your church will benefit if you will take the gift God has given you to minister in this church seriously. In the same vein, if you'll go over to 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of a what?
Double honor.
Especially they who what? Labor in the word and doctrine. That'd be the preacher of the church. Staff of the church if they're in that avenue there. For the scripture saith, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn." And the laborer is worthy of his reward. The laborer is worthy of his reward. I hope you take care of your pastor according to your church ability. And double fashion. You say, "Well, what does that mean?" I'll let you think on that. What does that mean to you? Talks immediately in the next verse about not muzzling the ox that treadeth out the corn. And if the pastor has a gift of ministry, I like to expand that when I'm in a church if I have the opportunity. Your pastor's family is a gift to this church. A gift to you. I think we ought to treat that gift with tender, loving care. I didn't understand all that, but when I went to our church downtown, you heard me say 17 seniors left, huge old downtown building. I didn't understand that God had given me this ministry to go there and pastor that church for 30 years. But what God was doing to that church, He was giving that church a gift It was my family, the Lapish family. Now, I'd never said it like that, but as I look back now, we were a gift to that church, to help that church, to bless that church, and that was my goal. And I'm sure that's Pastor White's goal, to be a blessing to this church and help nurture you and grow it, et cetera, et cetera. And I hope we treat him as a gift and his wife and his family as a gift from God. Where would you be without him? Well, you get another preacher. Good luck. A lot of preachers out there, but not everyone might be a good fit. How many churches have I seen the preacher after always has all kind of troubles, just all kind of trouble, or the church gets another preacher and, we didn't know he's going to be like this, and you go on and on and on. The Whites are a gift to you. Treat him as such, and his wife and family as such. Point six. Romans 12. Romans 12. Verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present or give, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I think one of the best gifts we can give the Lord is our life as a holy, living sacrifice. I hear pastors say this often when I'm at fellowship meetings, so there ought to be more preaching on holiness. And I hear it more often than maybe I thought I heard it, and maybe you get a regular diet of that too. But there is something to be said for a person living a holy, separated, sanctified, sacrificial life. Denying ourselves of the world, the lust thereof, carnality, materialism, so on and so forth. Remember, Demas left Paul because he loved what? The present world. I think we start loving the world, all of a sudden the love of the Father, that holy living, is not where it should be. I think one of the best things, dad, mom, grandparents, you can give your children, your grandchildren, are parents who are living a holy life. You know, in all the years I was growing up in my home, I never once heard my dad cuss. Not once. And his buttons would be pushed by we four kids, three of us boys, all teenagers at the same time. We could push some buttons. I'm telling you, we were good. We'd get our mom all riled up. Not dad, though. Of course, dad was 6'3", 250. What chance did I have? None. But you know what? I never heard my mom say a cuss word, drink a beer, smoke a cigarette, do drugs. I could go on and on. She never. When she got saved at age 6, she lived a holy life growing up. And when she was that figure skating teacher for like 50 years, she was around some of the richest people in Cleveland, Ohio. They tried to wine and dine her. She'd have none of it. They would give her fancy jewelry as gifts. She wouldn't take any of it. None of it. Because she didn't want to be beholden to anybody. My parents lived a holy life in front of me. So if I live anything that's not holy, it's not their fault. That's on me. But the best gift you can give God, maybe today, is a holy, separated, sanctified life. And when you do that as a family, if all the families in, according to Ephesians 5:27, the Lord wants to present the church back unblemished. Boy, I tell you, we have families who are living holy lives, then our church is a holy family unit as a body of Christ. Amen. Remember, because of Achan, Israel suffered, did they not? Sin in the camp. And that ought to be our goal. We should strive. We should work on it. And I'm not trying to make really anybody feel bad if you've got something that you're having a hard time with. Maybe a sin in your life you haven't overcome. I'm saying keep working on it. I'm trying to encourage you. Keep working on it. One day get victory in your life. Don't give up yet. You're in the right place. Fact, truth be known, all of us are still working on a few things, including me. But that's my heart. That's my goal. To live a holy, sacrificial life for Christ. Amen. And in so doing, as a church, we become even more what we should be. For my last point, point seven, John 3. I'm doing good here, I think, time-wise. I mean, I thought I was going to be up here 5 minutes earlier. Oh, a little delayed. Okay. John 3, verse 16. Most would know this by heart. When I was in Bible college, I had a wise old professor said, never stray or shy away from a famous verse. He says the reason it's famous is because people like to hear it. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The best gift God has ever given mankind is his son, Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary, shed his blood, took our place, that we, the unjust, might go free. The righteous died for the unrighteous, the perfect for the imperfect, that we might go free. And Christ did it voluntarily. No man taketh my life, he said. I lay down my life myself. He did it for you, and he did it for me, that we might have, here's the other part of that, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ. I feel like that's the biggest promise for me, that I have eternal life. If there's anybody who could lose something, it would probably be me. See this right here? See these keys? I have on this. I used to have that big old building downtown Columbus. I would lose my keys. They had more rooms and corners and basement, little compartments, big balcony. I mean, I would just set the keys down. All of a sudden, at the end of the day, where are my keys? I don't know how many times I hunted for those keys. My wife says, why don't you just get yourself a clip like my dad has? That was her dad, who had a 50-acre farm there near Weirton, West Virginia. I said, I don't want to look like some old farmer. I lost them again. I finally got them. I went out, and I've had a clip like this ever since. I have two clips, one for each belt that I wear, because if I could lose the keys, I would. But I'm clipped on. First thing I do, I clip them on so I don't lose. I'm saying, if anybody could lose something, it'd be me. That's why that verse, eternal life, is so precious to me. I've got it. And it's not, I have it because I'm good. No, just the opposite. I have it because he's good. We are kept by the power of, say it, God. That's how I'm kept. And I have eternal life because of that. Never can it be taken away from me. Gifts to God, gifts from God. The fruit of our labor. Gifts to show commitment. Best gifts go to God. Gifts show our sincerity in restoring broken relationships. Our bodies is a gift. God's Son is a gift, which leads us to eternal life.